Amen. Do I have this on yet, John, or did I flip the wrong switch? We're good. Okay. It seems like, unfortunately, the only time someone gets up in front of people to say nice things about someone is at their funeral. And that's kind of a shame, because that's, for some reason, how it usually goes, is you can be really mean to someone and say only unkind things to them until you lose them and it's too late, and you get up and say nice things and wish you would have said more while you had the chance. So, of course, want to remind you, if you haven't talked to your mother yet today, make sure you say those nice things while you still have the chance. I'm thankful for a day that's designated on our calendars to remember to take time out to appreciate our mothers, because we need that. Kids really need that, because showing appreciation doesn't come naturally. And even as adults, we need that because we often take you for granted, moms, because you've been there since the beginning. Like Brother Wes said, many of us wouldn't be where we are without our mothers, but really none of us would be where we are without our mothers. So we're thankful for you. It's a little intimidating because there are many, many people in this room that are more qualified to speak today than I am. We have several pastors in our congregation, as well as many mothers here today. And you know a lot more about mothering and parenting and many other areas of life than I do. So I thought it would be appropriate today if I shared with you some things that I learned from my mother. My mother is a godly woman, is still working on teaching me some spiritual lessons. And I'd like to share some lessons from my mom. This is a picture of her there on the screen. Those good looks run in the family. But she is in color in real life. And so I just want to say that, because if I accidentally slip into eulogy mode and refer to mom in the past tense, she is still alive and well. I want you to know that. So I'm thankful for my mom. I'm also very thankful for my wife, celebrating her first real Mother's Day today. Well, we did last year, as she was a mother with Esther in the womb, but first Mother's Day with Esther on the outside. She wanted to do something special this year, and flowers are always a good idea. So there's how Esther tried to help out this year. That was a couple days ago, early Mother's Day gift there. But, you know, Sarah's a very good mother. She is a natural mother, I guess, the oldest of eight siblings. She's been almost raising kids since she was a kid, so I'm thankful for her. She watches Esther pretty much all day, every day, and then every once in a while I take like a 10-minute shift where it's like, oh, I've got something on the stove, you watch Esther. It's during those 10-minute shifts that happens. That was during my 10-minute shift, and that's how it always happens. It is a really, really big coincidence. I don't know why it is that she does the really bad stuff on my shift. Actually, I had about a 2-hour shift yesterday. By the end of it, I said, Sarah, I don't know how you do this every day, because your job is a lot harder than mine is. And that's where Esther is right now, in the stage where the world is her playground, she thinks. So that's exciting times. Her Mother's Day gift for us today was to wake up extra early this morning to say Happy Mother's Day to Sarah. Her actually not in English. She's still working on that. But her first word was Mama. So she appreciates her mother, and I do very much. So anyway, I'm not qualified to give any motherly advice. I'm pretty bad at that. But my mom is. My mom raised 7 children. All 7 are following God today. And she homeschooled all 7 from preschool through high school by herself. And you know firsthand that at least one of her kids turned out really, really good. So my mom is qualified to give a few pointers. She never did teach us humility, but she's working on that and praying for that. But my mom is a hard worker. She was, as I was growing up, and probably still is today, the first one up in the morning the last one to bed at night, always with an endless to-do list, and always none of those items on that list are for her, it seems, but she's always serving others. Proverbs 31 talks about the virtuous woman, and in verse 28 it says that her children rise up and call her blessed. And so that's part of my goal this morning, to be able to give thanks for a godly heritage. And this verse can be encouraging to mothers, but I think it can also sometimes be discouraging, because like sometimes, especially if your kids are still young, well, my kids aren't calling me blessed, so I must not be doing it right. Well, notice in the verse that it does say that they rise up and call their mom blessed. So usually, isn't it not till you're out of the home, out on your own and starting to have your own, that's when you really start to appreciate mom and the children, or rise up and call her blessed. My mom is probably the most selfless person I know. Like I said, she's always giving toward others, always investing her time and energy in people, in my dad first, and me and my siblings, my siblings and me second, and in others. She is a great pastor's wife. She likes to when she sees a person, she sees a need, and she latches on and makes that need her need, and ministers with all her energy. So I'm very thankful for her. Mom grew up in a broken home. Her parents divorced when she was a young age, and she went through some of the inevitable emotional battles that some of you are familiar with, maybe, that come from that. But she got saved, and she loves my dad, and she loves her children. And when she found out that when she started having kids, and when she and dad made the decision that they were going to homeschool us, my mom poured her heart out to God and asked what God would have her to teach. There's so many things that you want to teach your children, but she asked God, what is most important? And so I asked her what the answer to that question was, what she really focused on, and asked her to share some thoughts. So she wrote my sermon today. And so number one, she said, fear God. That was what she was impressed with as she prayed and asked God, what can I teach these kids that will cause them to follow you? That respect begins in the home. That she wanted us to respect her and dad. She wanted us to respect each other and to respect our elders and to respect others. But all of that is worthless and really impossible in a biblical sense if it doesn't first start with a fear of God. A fear of God, something that is all but missing in our culture today, a culture that doesn't fear God, something that's so important for us to learn. Psalm 111:10 says, "The fear of the Lord is the beginning of wisdom." See, a lot of parents try to teach their kids wisdom, try to make them smart, and try to help them excel in school and in life. But if you neglect the fear of the Lord, a healthy reverence, a healthy respect for who God is, remembering that God is love, but God is also holy and cannot tolerate sin, that sin has consequences. And when I recognize that, that results in the fear of God. It's the beginning of wisdom, Psalm says. Job 28:28, Job said, "Behold, the fear of the Lord, that is wisdom." Proverbs 1:7, "The fear of the Lord is the beginning of knowledge." Proverbs 15:33 says, "The fear of the Lord is the instruction of wisdom." And Solomon, the wisest man who ever lived, at the end of his days, said, "Fear the Lord and keep his commandments, for this is the whole duty of man." So my mom worked hard to instill the fear of the Lord in us. So I don't know what you think of when you hear that phrase, "My mom put the fear of God in me." And maybe you think about spanking. And that was one way that she accomplished that. My mom, my dad's probably the best preacher in our house. My mom gives him a run for his money. But when it came to spanking, my mom can way outspank my dad. Please don't tell them that. Because when I was growing up, they didn't really realize that. And their impression kind of was that dad spanked harder. And so if we really got in big trouble, always my siblings, If there was big trouble, then mom would say, okay, now your dad is going to deal with you. And dad, he was just too full of sympathy or something, but he did not spank hard. But we didn't let on to that, so it was a poker face. And we go, oh, no, not dad spanking, not that. And we're like sworn to among my siblings, the secrecy in that till we die. In fact, John, can you clip that part from the recording if you would, just in case. I think I'm too old to spank, but you never know. But you know, my mom wanted us to learn that our decisions have consequences and that sin has consequences and that we can make our own choices, that we can sin all we want to, but we will always eventually wish that we hadn't. That sin, no matter if no one else sees, that God sees, and sin always comes with a price tag. The Bible says, shall not the judge of all the earth do right? The Bible says it is a fearful thing to fall into the hands of a living God. So when we recognize that someday every good will be rewarded and every sin that's unforgiven will be judged, we have to fear the Lord. We have to fear the Lord. Turn, if you would please, to Romans chapter 3. Romans chapter 3 talks about a culture that doesn't fear God. And sadly, is very reflective of all our culture as you read Romans chapter 3. Talks about what a culture looks like when there is no fear of God. We can't let this be descriptive of our lives, but in Romans chapter 3, starting in verse 10. Romans 3, starting in verse 10, says, there's none righteous, no, not one. There's none that understandeth. There's none that seeketh after God. They are all gone out of the way. They are together become unprofitable. There is none that doeth good. No, not one. Their throat is an open sepulcher. With their tongues they have used deceit. The poison of asps is under their lips, whose mouth is full of cursing and bitterness. Their feet are swift to shed blood. Destruction and misery are in their ways, and the way of peace have they not known. Verse 18, there is no fear of God before their eyes. When we look at our culture and we see a world like this, where people's mouths are full of cursing and bitterness, where there's none, it seems like there's no one seeking after God. It seems like there's no one doing good, no one doing right. But rather we're in a culture where those who reject God are the ones who are elevated. The ones that are considered scholars and celebrities are the ones that say, we don't need God. God is old-fashioned. I'm going to live how I want. I'm going to go and take what I want. And as I accomplish that, I am fulfilled and I don't need God. And our culture and our legislators are trying to push God into the churches and make him not ever come out of those doors and never penetrate our culture because our culture has said we don't need God. It's a culture, Romans 3:18, where there's no fear of God before their eyes. And God gives us will. He gives us the freedom to choose so that we can live that way if we want to. But look at verse 16 and verse 17. It says it's a way of destruction and misery. And it's a way without peace. Mom wanted peace for us. She didn't want destruction and misery. So she wanted to teach us the fear of the Lord. It's a fearful thing to fall into the hands of a living God. Are you living today? Sometimes we can live even as Christians without a fear of God. And we can leave God in the church doors where God is kind of our Sunday topic. And we live throughout our week doing what we want, doing what we feel like. And there's no reverence. There's no submission. There's no fear of God. But rather living how we hope is okay and expecting that maybe hopefully he'll put his stamp of approval on it. Living in fear of God means all of my actions are governed by his commandments. Solomon said, fear God and keep his commandments. It's the whole duty of men. There's nothing else we need to think about. That's where it starts, fearing God. It's the beginning of wisdom. Number two, control yourself. I can hear my mom's voice saying that. That character begins with discipline. That we need people, God is looking for followers who will have character, discipline, temperance, self-control. People that will not live based on whatever they feel like. I want to tell us that we're not animals. We are not to be slaves to our anger. We are not to be slaves to lust. We are not on this earth. I'm not here to please me. I'm not here to have fun. I'm not here to do whatever feels right and just avoid whatever I don't feel like doing. And so Mom tried to teach us discipline to control ourselves. You know, life is a spiritual battle. It's a battle. And if you're not fighting, you're losing. If you're sitting on the sidelines, then you are being defeated. Life's a battle. Life is a race. And if you're not training and if you're not running in that race, you're getting left behind. Paul said in 1 Corinthians chapter 9, verses 26 and 27, he talked about self-control and what discipline looks like in the Christian's life. And he said, I therefore so run, not as uncertainly, so fight I, not as one that beateth the air. But he said, I keep under my body and bring it into subjection. So the idea, what Paul was telling the Corinthians and what my mom worked very hard to instill in me and is probably still praying toward in my life, because these are traits, not traits that I've mastered, traits that my mom tried her hardest on, and God's still working on me. But what God impressed on her and she impressed on us, and Paul was telling the Corinthians, is that your body, your passions, your desires, your feelings, your emotion is not the boss of you. Can't be, as a Christian, must not be the boss of you, that you are the boss of your body. Do you live that way as a Christian? Or do you need this reminder? The Holy Spirit prompts us to do things, and sometimes we get so lazy and complacent that we've kind of quenched that. We don't even hear Him saying, get busy serving me. What are you doing for me? What are you doing that's going to last for eternity? Because there's no self-control, we quench that and we do what we feel like. And we need the voice of the Holy Spirit. And we need the voice of Mom saying, turn off the TV. Do your homework. Clean your room. Practice your instrument. Read your Bible. How are you spiritually? Are you still a child that needs those promptings? Or are you one who has stopped even listening to those promptings and you've come to the place where it's a place of spiritual sloth, where you're not busy for God? You're not reading your Bible. You go, I don't feel like reading my Bible today. I'm already in bed. I'm too tired. I have too much to do today. I don't feel like spending time in prayer. If I get in a jam or an emergency, I'll pray or maybe whisper a prayer before my meal. But I don't feel like coming back to church in the evening or waking up. And maybe you opened your eyes this morning and you're here, so that means you're fighting a battle. You're running a race. But sometimes it's easy, even for me. I'm a pastor. I'll tell you, I open my eyes and go, do I have to go to church today? But character and discipline comes in and says, yes, I'll do right. Yes, I'll do what I'm supposed to. My body's not the boss of me. I'm to be the boss of my body. I'm going to take the time to read my Bible. I'm going to spend time in prayer. I'm not going to forsake the assembling together. I'm not going to spend all my money on me and leave nothing for God. I'm not going to live based on my desires. I'm going to do what God says. I'm going to have character. I'm not a slave to sin. Sometimes we think we're slaves to sin before we get saved. And then after we get saved, we're free. We can live in grace. But the Bible teaches if you're a slave to sin and you get saved, then you're now a slave to righteousness. And Paul goes throughout Corinthians and says, your body's not your own. You're the temple of the Holy Spirit. Therefore, use your body to glorify God. That's self-control. That's number two. Number three, make devotion, she said, a family affair. The ministry begins in the home. For my mom, she said some of her most memorable times of our childhood were those times of family devotion around the breakfast table, where my dad would share a challenge and we'd sing some songs together. Yes, in the morning, trying to sing together. I didn't always sing, but that made an impact on me. She said the times of memorizing scripture together, a verse, a passage, a chapter, those times of family bonding where we would sing or play music together at home or in churches. See, my mom understood that you don't teach devotion with instructions. You teach devotion to your kids with lifestyle. That your kid isn't going to learn to walk with God by you closing him in a room with his Bible, though sometimes that's what's needed, but to let him see you reading your Bible, to come alongside her and sit and open the Bible with them, to sit around the table as a family and say, this is what is important. To your kids, those of you who still have kids at home, is following God, is that a Sunday thing and a Wednesday night thing? Or do they see that that's what life is? That devotion is a family affair and following God is 24/7. Ephesians 5, 19 and 20 says, speaking to yourselves in psalms and hymns and spiritual songs, singing and making melody in your hearts to the Lord, giving thanks always for all things unto God and the Father in the name of our Lord Jesus Christ. So don't teach your children to minister. Minister with them. Don't just teach them to pray. Pray with them. Those are the three things that she said really stuck out to her. And as I look back and say, yeah, I can say, yes, that's what mom worked on. That's what mom tried to drill into us. And she also shared some things I want to share with you, some thoughts on the role of motherhood. I don't know why it is, but preachers on Mother's Day feel like they have to preach at the moms. And sometimes it seems like, oh, the moms should get a day off. But somebody would have to. We have to just say, mom, here's how to do your job that you're already doing. But that's not the intent this morning, but just hopefully some helpful reminders on the role of motherhood here. Six thoughts real quick. Number one, and this is specifically for mothers, but speaks to every role. The most important thing I can do, she said, is seek God and invest in my relationship with him. That goes to the role of motherhood. That speaks to the role of fatherhood. It speaks to the role of brotherhood, sisterhood, sonhood, daughterhood, wifehood, husbandhood. No matter what your role is, you do that better by pursuing God better. That pursuing God has to be number one priority. See, it's impossible to be a good parent and a lousy follower of God. It can't work. Some people neglect their walk with God to try to invest in their kids, and it's backwards and counterproductive. See, you don't become a better parent just by going to seminars and reading books. Those are good things, but by following God. And as we follow God and walk with him, then instead of living in the spirit, we're living in the spirit. And then we're a good parent because we're modeling God's love. So it's impossible to be a good parent and a lousy follower of God. Don't neglect your walk with God. It's probably equally impossible to be a good follower of God and a poor parent. Because as we're following God, Matthew 6:33, seek first the kingdom of God and all those other things will be added. Number two, she said, motherhood is second to wifehood. So the idea is a lot of people they love their kids so much that the kids become number one, and that's a problem. So the first two thoughts here are to remind us that God has to be number one. And then if you're married, your spouse is to be number two. Genesis 2:24, God gives instruction on marriage. Christ repeated these thoughts in the book of Matthew. He said, here's how marriage is to work. The man is to leave his father and mother and cleave to his wife, and they two shall be one flesh. So there's the breaking of that parent-child relationship that used to be primary. Now is leaving mom and dad and being joined to the wife. Now that husband-wife relationship becomes primary. So the idea here is you can't be a good parent and a bad spouse. Following God has to be number one. Pursuing close and maintaining close relationship with your spouse has to be number two. Because if it's not, you actually are doing your kid a disservice. Right? Because as a parent, if you're in a home where it was mother, father, and children, your responsibility is to model what a godly walk looks like to these kids. Big job, huh? And your job is to model what a godly marriage looks like to these kids. Big job. But those are the two most important things that you can model for them. So, men, fatherhood is second to husbandhood. Say, I love my mom and I respect my mom, but I love Sarah more. I respect her more. That's the way it has to be if the priorities are in order. So here's what my mom said to sum that up. She said, the mouth that chirps the loudest shouldn't be the one who gets fed first. It's easy to go, oh, dad's fine. He's got his needs. I'm going to take care of these kids. Don't neglect your marriage. Keep that number one. I'm already feeling the tug. Parents I see sometimes where they're like, had a good relationship, then they had kids. It's like, now suddenly there's can't go out together because there's no babysitter. And we used to call each other honey and dear, but now we call each other mommy and daddy. And everything changes, and it's harder to maintain that, but it has to be a priority, no matter what your stage in life, if you're married. Number three, don't let kids bend your value system. The idea is there that the parents have to make the rules and then enforce those rules. My mom was better at the first. She made really good rules. But then when I said, Mom, I don't want to practice two instruments every day. Nobody else's mom makes them practice two instruments every day. When I said that every day, times seven siblings saying that every day, my mom never was consistent in making us practice two instruments every day. And she said, man, I wish I wouldn't let the kids bend my value system. That's how parents cave and they get manipulated. And they're in the store and the kid is crying so loud that the mom says, well, the rule was no, but since I can't take this punishment anymore, I'm going to say yes. And now the kid makes the rules. The kid enforces the rules and deals out punishment when the rules aren't followed. And as parents, we need to say no. I'm getting good at that. No. 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 Esther misbehaves sometimes. Oh, you can't believe it. If she wasn't so cute, you could almost lose your patience. Number four, learn to pray for your family continually. She said, pray for them. Sometimes in your head, sometimes where they can hear you. She'd like to pray for us while she was washing the dishes, while she was folding laundry, while she was getting us dressed in the morning. Pray for your family continually. She said, number five, be faithful and leave the results to God. And again, that speaks to all of our roles. Be faithful and leave the results to God. What does Paul say? I planted, or Apollos planted, and I watered. God gave the increase. Offer your gifts to God and leave the results to Him. So my mom said, I have to stop acting like it's up to me. That sadly, we don't get to choose how our kids turn out. Some of you grew up in a bad home. Sadly, you don't get to choose your parents. Sometimes it does seem tragic that I didn't get to choose my parents. You would have chose differently, maybe, some of you. That's a difficult thing. Some of you, Mother's Day is a tough day. Maybe you lost a mom. Maybe you had a bad relationship with your mom, or currently are having struggles with your mom, or maybe just with the role of motherhood. And it's a difficult time. Remember to give your best to God, be faithful to Him, and leave the results to Him. It's hard sometimes. Sometimes it's the valley that the girls sang about. Sometimes it's the valley. But weeping endures for a night, and joy comes in the morning. Do your best and leave the results to God. This last one I read, I said, Mom, do I have to say that? That's embarrassing. You're my mother. But number six, she said, hugs and I love yous are important daily. So the idea here is that some parents never say no. Some parents, it's all they do. And they're constantly instructing and correcting. Kids need to have affirmation. Their security sense needs to be affirmed through affection daily. And it has to be reciprocated too. Kids, that's why we're calling our moms today. That's why we're doing something special for mom. I asked the teens this morning in Sunday school, what are you doing special for your mom? Some of the answers were like, wow, that's pretty bad, but I know your mom will appreciate that. Because it's the thought that counts, but you've got to make that conscious effort. And we have to show that love. Mom reminded me of something I'd kind of forgot about. She said, I really enjoyed showing my love by singing to wake you kids up in the morning. And I said, oh, yeah, that's how it was, because I shared a room with two brothers. And she would come in the morning, and sing some ridiculous song she made up about how it's Tuesday morning and time to get the day started and so forth. And we'd put our pillows over our head and go, why can't we just get an alarm clock? But, you know, we never doubted Mom's love for us. We never doubt Mom's love for us. She showed them in those ways and invested in us. I'm so thankful for my mom. I'm so thankful for motherhood and the many moms and grandmas that I have in this church and that Esther has in this church. And so thankful for each of you. Thank you, moms. Thank you for going through labor. Thank you for changing those diapers. Thank you, Mom, for changing my pajamas thousands of times, putting them on, taking them off again. Thank you, Moms, for comforting us when we're hurt and for being there to pick us up again and for putting your own needs aside to go tend to the needs of the little ones. Thank you, Mom. Sometimes it's thankless. Sometimes you do everything you can and the kid turns around and spits in your face, maybe. But thank you, Moms. God sees. God sees. Be faithful. Thank you for what you do. Maybe you had a difficult relationship with your parents. Maybe you've never had the love of God modeled for you by anyone on earth, perhaps. But I hope you're aware of God's love. And there is a parent in heaven, our Heavenly Father, that does love you. And if you've never known His love, it's because of the separation that each of us have from Him because of our sin. But the Bible said God loved us so much in such a way that He sent His only begotten Son, Jesus, to die on that cross and pay for our sins so that we might know His love. If you're not saved this morning, I hope you'll come to God and admit that you're a sinner. Trust Christ's death on the cross and ask Him to accept you. Give your life to Him and know the love of a Heavenly Father this morning. Let's pray. Dear God, thank you for mothers. Thank you for the extra strength and grace that you give to those that weren't raised by a godly mother or maybe didn't even have a mother figure. Lord, help each of us to fear you, to control ourselves and serve you in discipline, to model your love and devotion to you to those we share our homes with. Lord, we thank you for the gift of your Son. We thank you for the gift of mothers. You knew we needed them. Help them to feel appreciated today and energized to continue in service for you. In Jesus' name, amen.